Really, you can define it like this. It's the speed, the impetus with which a moving object gains as it moves towards its target. I remember when we were kids in Zimbabwe, it was then called Southern Rhodesia, I remember watching in stunned silence as my brother hit a ball with a bat, and our heads turned as we watched that ball gaining momentum and went through our lounge window. I don't know what my parents thought about that, but momentum, and momentum is really a word that describes what's happening here in the Gospel of Mark. It's just two nights before Jesus will be betrayed and denied by those whom he loved. And with the urgency of what's happening, his teaching is gaining momentum. I mean, he's answered, hasn't he, the scribe who came to him and said, you know, of all the, they had a list of about 500 commandments. What's the greatest commandment? Of all of them, you know, love the Lord your God, all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. And now from the scribe who's been seeking, so he's not yet in the kingdom, Jesus says of him, he's not far. You may be here today, you're not yet in the kingdom, but you may not be far. God is moving in your heart. We now have an example in this widow of someone who was in the kingdom and who truly loved the Lord with all of her being. So let's pray, then let's look at the text together. We think of all that we've sung today, such love. Who's the greatest giver in the universe, Lord? You are. And we come to you today with a sense of appreciation for all that you've done for us in the gospel and in sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You did not give a little. You gave all that you are in an incredible way through your Son, Jesus. And now as we look at this woman who the culture missed, the world around her missed what she was doing. We sang earlier on that you know every thought. You see every motive. You know those who are yours. You know those who have given their all and are giving their all. Teach us, help us. We want to be more like Jesus. In his name we ask these things. Amen. Parents, do you remember the first time that you gave your child some money? Very, very first time. You do still give money to your children, right? Okay. Well, they didn't ask for it, but you wanted to teach them the joy of giving. So you said to them, you can have this, and now you can go into that shop and you can buy something nice for me. Now, you may not have realized that what you were actually saying is that all that you have belongs. All that you have belongs to Dad and Mom. You can only give rightly when you know that you've been given already. And that's why this passage is just so relevant. It doesn't matter who you are today. It doesn't matter what age or what culture you're from. Money speaks, right? And the way you are using your money speaks about what you really treasure. And that's why, in fact, if you read through the Gospels, you see that Jesus talks more about money, interestingly, than he does about heaven or even hell, which are real. Talks more about money. We've already seen this in the Gospel of Mark. You remember the rich young ruler in chapter 10 who comes running to Jesus, not far from the kingdom, but not willing to give up his love for his great treasure. It wasn't money that was evil, it was his love, and he wasn't able to give it up. He didn't want to give it up. And then again in chapter 12, nobody likes paying taxes, but Jesus spoke about taxes, didn't he? Giving taxes to Caesar, and in the same way, giving to God what belongs to God. Am I wrong, or do most of us underestimate money? Paul Tripp says money is a powerful thing. Because on the one hand, it can expose me to danger, right? While on the other hand, it can be used of God to reveal the need of my heart, and then through me to bless the lives of others. Your money is speaking every day. The way you're using your money is speaking throughout your life. So join me as we learn of this simple woman about loving and giving and actually loving to give. That's really what this passage is about. notice with me very simply that in a culture where money speaks, Jesus sees what we love. He sees it clearly. I think what makes this, what this widow does so remarkable is the contrast with what comes before. And that's why I asked Jane to read a little bit further before the passage. Remember, Jesus has warmed the hearts of those who listen to him with a very simple explanation of a deep psalm, Psalm 110. He's reminded people that the coming Messiah will not only be David's son, which the scribes believed, but David's Lord. The one who's coming will be greater than David or any of his sons, no less than the Lord of glory. Why does theology matter? Because if you have the wrong theology, the wrong understanding of God, it's going to lead you to wrong actions. So you look at the scribes. Is Jesus being unkind to them when he says, is he being unkind? When he says, look at how they dress, look at how they love to be greeted, look at how they love money more than they do caring for people. No. When our hearts covered the wrong treasure, when I covet, when I love anything more than God himself, I will live as if I am God and I am the center of my world. And that's how these guys were living, you see. And they were the religious leaders. I was tempted to skip over that, go straight to the widow, but I think it's far more subtle here than the religious hypocrisy of the leaders. You may be different, but I find it easy in my life to look at certain people, other people. I think that's our bias very often. I find it much easier to look at others and in a self-righteous way say, yeah, we would never be like that. Can I ask you, did anybody here never get envious this past week of anybody? Anybody here never known greed in your own heart? Anybody here never been discontent at what God has given to you? And it seems to me that in these leaders, we have an example of the power of money, and it's a reminder to me that money can change the way that you think about you, about yourself. And we've all seen how it works in life. And in Jesus' day, the scribes modeled it. They didn't get up in the morning and grab the first thing to wear. Verse 38, they like to literally, in the Greek, they want to walk about. They want to walk about in flowing robes. Now, if you're fashion conscious, I hope I'm fashion conscious. Like a little bit of color, right? Well, this has got nothing to do with being fashion conscious. As long as you're not more into fashion than God. I mean, these guys were strutting their stuff. You could call it the peacock factor. If there was a photographer around, we want to be on that red carpet. We want to be there. We're something. We made it. And when you know that we've got what you haven't, then you're worthy of our attention. The danger of money. The danger of money and the love of money. Do you realize, I mean, it occurred to me while I was working through this, that what I have in my bank account is as stimulating as the caffeine that some of us have every morning. Either my money, either my resources is stimulating me. I'm preaching to myself here, right? Stimulating me to a more Godward way of life so that the more I'm modeling Jesus, the more I'm giving at my age than I was 10 years ago. Either that is the case or my money is stimulating me inward, thinking great thoughts about myself and small thoughts about the kingdom and other people. I love the honesty of a man called Bill some years ago. He admitted to his pastor that he'd been content with a simple lifestyle. He didn't need to compare himself to anybody else. He was happy with what he had. And then came the break, got a new job, a promotion, and more money. Suddenly changed the way he thought about himself. The simple suit, what is it called, CNA? That's the fashion store here for some people. That simple suit was no good any longer. Now something a little bit more jazzy. The apartment, that was big enough for his family. No, we need something bigger. The little restaurant that he went, owner didn't have many people, just a few people. No, that wasn't good enough. And he said, he was very honest, he said, it was humbling to admit that I wasn't living the simple life. Because I was spiritually committed to it, I was living the simple life because I was poor. I think this should speak to us in our lives. God has entrusted you and me with money. what is my money? What is all that God has entrusted me? What is it saying about what is really in my heart? I love that prayer in Proverbs 30, verse 7. I don't pray it often enough, and I think we should. If the Bible speaks about money and the danger. Proverbs 30, verse 7. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Keep falsehood and lies from me. Don't make me like the scribes. Make me real. Make me authentic. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Why? Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who's the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. You see, money can change the way you think about yourself. It can finance your allegiance as well to what I call the kingdom of self. I think you see it in this contrast, don't you, between the scribes and the woman. You can see why you can no sooner mix the love of God and the love of money than you can mix oil and water. Look at the Bible. One of the things that the scribes wanted was the best seats in the synagogue. Verse 39. They wanted the most important seats, the very first. They didn't just like being greeted. They want to be at the center of things, which is our default mode apart from the gospel. We'll always want to be at the center of things. And verse 40, they devour widows' houses. These guys were the original house eaters. Have you seen anybody eat a house? Years ago, we used to have gingerbread houses. But this is a giveaway. When a widow was bereaved, they did not say, how can we comfort you and how can we help you? King money is ruling, so how can we get her money and use it to make our kingdom great, the kingdom of self? And is this not why Jesus said, not just to the leaders, his disciples are around him as well. This is for you and me. It's for you and me today in our culture. You need to hear it. I need to hear it. No one can serve two masters, Matthew 6, verse 24, because either you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve. You cannot serve both God and money. It's why we need the gospel. It's why we should love the gospel. What's the great battlefield in the world today? Is it in Syria? Is it in Idlib? Is it in Yemen? Is it in South Sudan? It's the battle for your heart. And the fact that you can't see it doesn't make it any less real, brother and sister. God made your heart to be mastered by someone bigger. So in this week, I'm going to be serving a master who has mastered my heart. Either I'm going to look to king money for hope and life and security. Either I'm going to work hard to find the success of my own kingdom. Or like the widow, I'm going to be living for King Jesus. And Jesus sees what it really is. You know, as a pastor, very often I have the joy of being a channel, of being a conduit to pass on somebody's blessing to somebody else. Somebody comes to me, it's happened a couple of times in ministry, and says, I want to bless that person, and I don't want that person to know. Seems to me that the good test of who has our hearts is how we respond when God blesses us with extra money. Paul Tripp speaks of the time the action of his wife rebuked his own heart. He was a young pastor. He was in ministry. They had two children. Children have appetites. It was hard. He was struggling with envy, looking at a bigger church. And one afternoon, in the mail, anonymous gift, $100. A lot of money in those days. He says, Before that check came out of the envelope, I'd spent it in seven ways. I ran and I showed Luella. Seemed like $1 million. She looked at him and said, you know, Paul, we're doing okay. And we weren't expecting money. Why don't we give it to that less fortunate family in our church? He thought his wife had gone nuts. I watched, he says, as that check slipped through my fingers and begrudgingly, he's honest, gave it to a poor family in our church. Can I ask you, do you envy those who have what you don't have? Are you justifying what you're keeping back when you could be giving? I'm asking you. I have to ask. I'd be a hypocrite if I wasn't preaching this to my own heart. Are you glad to give yet? Yes, even in the seasons when it doesn't seem you have much. Are you trusting the Lord? Jesus sees what we love in this culture that loves money. And then Jesus knows what we give. He knows what we give. Right. Here's the contrast, isn't it? Don't lose sight of the crowds and the busyness. I mean, Jerusalem at that time, this was a really, really busy time. Passover time, giving time, spending time, right? The population has swollen from about 50,000 people to 250,000. And I imagine over the stores, you know, shop till you drop. And now probably, you know, Jesus was human as well as divine. He's exhausted. He's answered all these questions and he's sitting. And he's sitting at the place where everybody likes to sit and watch. Now, when we came to Europe, it was easy to spot the place where everybody likes to sit and watch, right? Especially when the sun is out. The town square. And you sit there and you have your coffee or whatever you like to drink and you're watching. Well, it was like that. It was the court of the women. That was the people spotting place on the edge of the temple. Why? Because there you would find not five or six, you would find 13 money boxes. That's how many there were. They were very different from the bags that just went round. They were kind of brass treasure chests called trumpets because they were shaped like an inverted trumpet. So very narrow on the top and then spreading out at the bottom. And unlike everybody else, Jesus is watching. But he's watching for the motive. And he sees two things. He sees, doesn't he, that some give a lot because they have a lot. That's what he sees. Verse 41, there's that sense of show, isn't there? Because here are the guys coming. Many rich people put in large amounts. Now, you really can't miss that. I believe that in this year, are they going to phase out coins, the 5 cent or the 1 cent coins, right? Am I right? They're going to phase out coins. But in those days, coins were the only money that there was. There were no credit cards, right? No paper money. And you can imagine people playing a kind of game. Maybe you're also sitting next to Jesus. And then you're watching and look at that guy and look at the servants that are coming with him. And he's wearing designer sandals. Let's hear what he puts in. And they bend their head and they're listening. Anticlimax. Not as great a noise as they might expect. And you say he could do better. Am I wrong, or are we not tempted to think of giving in this way? Right? Excess giving. Excess. God gives me more. Maybe you reason. I don't know what you've learned in your years reading the Bible about tithing. Or grace giving, which is the word I prefer. Maybe you say, you know, I know that God speaks somewhere about tithing. Actually, 10% was the minimum in the old, if you study it, right? But let rich people, I've had people come to me occasionally and say, well, this is a rich church. I don't know how they get that. We are certainly much more wealthy than other churches. But if I get that kind of a reasoning, warning sign goes up, let the rich people give and support. Reminds me of another giver, one of the first givers. He knew he was expected to give, so he gave, right? Maybe you transplanted back to his time and you walk past his farm and he's carrying a little box and you say, well, what's your name? My name is Cain. I've just walked past your field and you've had a bumper crop. Well, what are you doing with that little box? Well, God says, got to bring a sacrifice. Oh, what's in the box? And he opens the box and there are a few dried up peanuts and fruit. It wasn't so much the gift, it was the attitude, you see. No wonder God didn't look upon him with favor. God cares about not only what you give, God cares about the way and the spirit that you give. Now, we recently became, actually, Hundley just heard too, that she also is a citizen of Belgium. And they only were interested, the only way I became a citizen was that I paid taxes here for 5 years. Right, Claire? Did I see you there? Claire, you're faithfully doing my taxes every year. I feel like a real Belgian now. Now, when I write to revenue, whatever the revenue services are in your country, you know, whether you're paying tax here or there, do you think that they care about the way you feel about your giving? No. You write the check, that's all they're interested in. not that way with the Lord. In Afrikaans there's a word pas op. I don't know what it is in Dutch. Be careful. Be careful. Example, somebody in the community may look at the church and say, well, I'm not a very religious person, but I want to give you 50,000 euros. Will we take it? You bet we'll take it. If the Lord moves, I'm not going to complain. But maybe there's somebody else here, and you're in the habit of giving not because you want to. That's the way they do things in the church. You know what I'll say to you today? Please don't give. Don't do it. Don't do it. God is into loving sacrifice. God is into the heart. This is why we come. This is why we worship Him. And then, of course, there are some who give all, though they have a little. Verse 42, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. The closest I've ever seen poverty was, in fact, not in my own home country where there's plenty of poverty, South Africa, but when I was visiting Bangladesh. And I got out of a taxi and I had a single banana. I can still see those children clamoring. I can't remember who got it, but for that boy, you can be sure that was all that he had, probably for that day. And you see this woman, and the idea is she comes quietly because she's not making a show. She's poor, and she's a woman, and she's a widow. She's the least of the least. All she has are two coins equivalent to 1/64th of a Roman denarius, which was the day wage of a laborer. And let's go back to the game outside the temple, and you watch this woman coming along, and you're still trying to play the game, and she comes along. Nobody looks at her. What can she give, right? You can hardly hear what's going in. Jesus does. And he uses it as a teaching moment. Come on, guys, says to the disciples. Come here. I'm telling you the truth. In other words, you better listen. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. I wish I could have seen the eyes of the disciples. You've got to be kidding, Lord. You've got to be kidding. Can 2 cents be worth more than 2,000 euros? And if they watched, say, 20 rich people putting in 2,000 euros, can that really be worth more than 40,000 euros? And Jesus is very clear, what seems little, what seems insignificant, is a great deal, and he sees it all. Am I wrong, or are we too easily impressed with the impressive, right? We love the impressive. There's no public advantage to this woman putting the coins in. Her name's not going to go up on a plaque. She's not going to make it on the top givers list. Her picture's not going to be taken with other people. Here's one of those people she could have said, this temple is so corrupt, why should I give anything? How many times have I heard arguments from people, well, I'm not going to give because of this, that, and the next thing? She could have argued, here's a woman who gives not to get in return, simply out of devotion. I love you, Lord. And if my heart sings over you, I want my money to speak. And my mind goes back to Cain's brother, Abel. And now you walk past his field. And he's a shepherd. And he comes out. He's not carrying a box. He's carrying a little lamb. And it's not any lamb. Because he's raised that lamb. And he's fed that lamb. And that lamb has slept with him at the foot of his bed. Where are you taking that lamb? I'm taking it to sacrifice. What else can I give to God? What else but the nearest and dearest to my heart? And do you see that if God prefers Abel's gift to Cain's, it's not the nature of the gift. You know that lamb chops are better than peanuts. It's not that. Abel gives from a glad and generous heart, and God loves it. He loves it. Some years ago, in Africa, there was a teacher in a village who was having a birthday, and her students, who loved her, got wind of it. And they threw a party in her honor. Poor community. And often it's the poorest who are the greatest givers, interestingly. That started in New Testament times. There were food and drinks of every kind, and what they could give, they gave. And she was humbled. And a little boy came to her with a very little bag. And he opens up the bag and there are many colorful stones. And she knows that those stones can only come from a river 20 kilometers away. "How did you get these?" she said. "It's a long way to go from here." And he smiled and he said, "Long walk is part of the gift. Long walk. It costs me. It costs me. Happy birthday. I love you." I'll end with this and be brief. So in this culture where money speaks, Jesus wants what he gave. Just as simple of that as that. If the momentum of what loving God means climaxes with the widow who gives, the peak of the momentum is what Jesus sees behind. Verse 44 is the key. Literally, so that you don't miss it, we read, "The rich, all out of their abundance, gave. But this woman, out of the want of all of her things, put in what?" Literally, the living of her. That's the word that is used. She put in the living of her. The word is bios, from which we get our English word, biology. How can 2 cents be worth more than 2,000 euros? If the rich had at least 20,000 then, and they gave 2,000, it's a factor of a tenth. But 2 cents out of 2 cents, her life is a factor of one. Here's a woman. Here's a woman who gives everything. What a model. What a model of loving God. What a model of trusting God, you see? Trusting God, because it goes together. How many times did you go to the shops in this past week? In that culture, you got up and you went to the market to get just what you needed for that day, just what you needed. And you see this widow in her purse. She has her life. That's her life. All that I need for my life that day. And trusting God to provide what she needs, she puts it all into the chest. I don't think they had Starbucks in those days. This isn't taking the money you would have spent at Starbucks, right, in a month, and giving it to the Lord, as if that's good enough for you, Lord. No, no. This is, I don't know where I'm going to get my vegetables from. I don't know where my grain's going to come from. I don't know whether my neighbor's going to give it to me. I don't know whether I may have to fast, but Lord, I trust you and I love you. Take this, do good to your kingdom, do good in this world. And out of my living, prosper your work. You want to see true prosperity giving? Here's true prosperity giving. There's no hint here, you know. Lord, I'll give you, and then here are my demands. You give me 1, 2, 3, and 4. This is what we're going to sing in a moment. And you know the words. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him, okay? My life. Because there's a life behind the gift. There's a heart behind the gift. I will ever love and trust you and in your presence daily live. But hold on, isn't this giving personified in Jesus? Should it be so difficult for us? Should it be so foreign to us? I mean, Jesus could have held on to his riches in glory. He let them go. Or when he comes into this world and he does miracles and he could have built up his bank account in the Bank of Jerusalem. He could have kept the disciples in lavish lifestyle. But that had zero to do with why he came. And I want you to see beyond the widow today. She's a great example. I want you to see the great giver. And I want you to measure your giving by the great giver. He who, though he was rich, became poor so that through his poverty we might become rich. He, Lord Jesus, who had no place to lay his head. He who had no home except the home that a few people gave to him. He who did not know where his next meal was coming from. He who knew that there was a Father in heaven who would keep on giving what he needed. So he gave himself on the cross. He poured out his life. And that culmination, the full momentum of a life lived for the glory of God the Father. Is it any wonder that Jesus, that God the Father said of him, "This is my beloved Son, the Son with whom I am well pleased." I confess that I struggle to know how to end this. You know, I mean, in the week as I was preparing, a voice said to me, "You're speaking to a giving church," and I know that. I know that. But I don't believe that God is finished with us. Not for one second. Praise God that we finished above budget last year, not because we're such great people, but because God is so generous to us. And praise God we were able to support two further missions projects so that in Chad, our missionaries have got a car that can take them from A to B. And there are churches planted, being planted through the Middle East because of something to do with the little that we could give. But I want us as a church to do far more than patting ourselves on the back and looking at our figures. I want us to go deeper. Because when you've given yourself, that is normal Christian giving. This is the giving that we see here. And if you're not yet a Christian, I'm not asking you to give anything of your financial substance. That's not going to get you into heaven. I am saying to you with all my love, if this Jesus Christ is real, if he came into the world and gave himself up for you, come to him as a poor sinner to a rich Savior, and he'll bring you into his family and enrich you in ways that you could not even imagine. But a word for you, Christian. You are who you are, but you are no more or no less than what you are choosing to keep back, whether it's your commitment, whether it's your gifts, spiritual gifts in the life of the church, whether it's your treasure. We all need to live. We all need to provide. I know that. But don't you find it amazing that though God owns everything, he gives us the privilege of arranging his assets somehow so that his kingdom may flourish well long after we have come and gone? Either this year you're going to give out of your plenty like Cain, or like Abel, you're going to give till it hurts. And we read in Hebrews 11 verse 4 that Abel by faith was approved a righteous man. God approved his gifts because of his heart. So that even though dead like the woman, he still speaks through faith. How's your money speaking about you? Have you even begun to give? Not just to tithe. That's minimum. I'm speaking to myself, right, as well. Have you even begun to give so that you can feel it? As I look at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, how wonderful that God has given us far more than we could imagine or think. How wonderful that God can use two little cents to flourish his great kingdom. May God help us to be as giving as this woman. And we'll give him the glory. Let's pray together. We don't like other people telling us what to do with our money, Lord. And perhaps in our individualistic culture where we think that we are the ones who own everything that we have, we can lose sight of the fact that what do we have which we haven't first been given? And who best than the God who's given us so generously, who best is able to instruct us on a life that leads to true joy than you yourself who gave everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give you a few moments as you have heard the word to let it sink in so that Satan doesn't snatch it and the message of it. Will you be bold enough, and I speak to myself as well, to challenge your own giving so that by the end of this year, and I'm not just speaking of our money, speaking of our gifts that God has given that belong to him, of our stewardship of everything that we have, will you be willing by the end of this year to use more of all that you've been given for his glory? Help me to be that kind of a giver. Help me not to make excuses. Help us to be content with what you've given to us, but more joyful in sharing what you've given to us, so that your kingdom may come and the nations of the world be blessed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together. Lord, I find it easier to sing those words day after day. I know it's going to be a battle if I'm more consumed with my kingdom than with yours, to surrender and to give all. You know our hearts today. You know that we love you. We express that love to you today. Help us to do it through the week in giving all that we are for the sake of your kingdom and for the sake of others. And in doing so, we know that Jesus will be glorified. May the love of God the Father, the grace of Jesus the Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of those who know him and who love him both now and forever. Amen. Amen. Well, please take your seats. We'll try not to keep you too long. Just to say that we have a baptismal service on the 8th. Now, if seems to me that being baptized is not something for a group of Christians, but for all disciples. So if you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've not yet witnessed to that through the waters of baptism, which is a public confession, well, please speak to me or to any one of the elders. We'd love to share more with you and take note of that the 8th of March. So please speak to us as soon as you can. And then our